And we are in lesson 3, part 5, talking about the Son. The purpose of our Bible correspondence course is to help you to discover what the Scripture teaches from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, Hebrew. The basic principles presented in this entire series is summed up in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study, available at our website, www.yaiy.org. We believe that this course provides an accurate understanding of scriptural truth, words written for our instruction and enlightenment. When you begin to grasp the amazing intricacies and to unfold the mysteries found in the Bible, study truly becomes a joyous endeavor. These presentations will also assist those who understand Scripture better through hearing the spoken word than through reading. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" To all who are able to understand Scripture through the written word, we encourage you to follow the directions for each Bible study portion before returning your test answers to YAIY, and may your study be informative and long-lasting. In our previous discussion of Scripture pertaining to the Son of Yahweh, we focused on why Yahshua spoke in parables, how important it is to use Yahshua's name, in whom salvation is to be found, and how Yahshua taught from the Bible, that is, from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Today I want to continue from where we left off and ask, are we to teach from the Old Testament, that is, from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, as did the Messiah and his apostles, in spite of the consequences that the world may have in response to our teachings? Let me answer that with another question. And the question is, what does Scripture say? And hopefully that will be the answer that we give to all of the questions that we ask in this Bible study, this correspondence course. They have to come from Scripture, not from the minds of men. What does Scripture say about teaching from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings? Well, let me pause for a moment to demonstrate how effective this answer in the form of a question can be. While at work one day, I was gathered around a table with fellow workers, including my supervisor, and I had shared much about our assembly's beliefs and celebrations with one of the co-workers sitting at the table. She was an inquisitive, active Christian. And she proceeded to ask me a theological question related to the fact that it had snowed on Easter that year. I had shared with her at one point how Passover and other feasts of Yahweh were determined. So she asked me, did Easter come too early this year? Now, how effective would I have been as a teacher of the truth if I had simply asked, what does Scripture say? Imagine this long pause as people who had heard the question and my response to it attempted to search their minds for an answer. What does Scripture say about Easter and how its dates are set? The only possible answer is, the Bible says nothing about how Easter is determined. It's not in the Bible. This hopefully would have set in motion the desire in some of those hearing this answer to search the Scripture. However, let's be realistic. What does Scripture say about believers? Let's take a look at John 6 and verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me, this is Yahshua speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me say it again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by Yahweh. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children. So ultimately, who is going to teach us? Our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, we read, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's in these days that we're in now, that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, although this has not happened yet, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohi of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. What a day that will be when Yahweh establishes his house in Israel, and the whole world will go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, then that nation will not receive abundant water to grow food with. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, And the devil said to him, this is Yahshua speaking after 40 days and 40 nights in the desert without eating or drinking. If you are the son of Yahweh, command this stone to become bread. But Yahshua answered him, saying, It is written. Notice those words. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh. And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 there. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 4 says, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim which I command you. Now, doesn't that make sense? That if we keep this, if we read the scripture for what it says, rather than from the interpretations that people have of it, that we will indeed be able to keep the ways of Yahweh, keep his Torah. So many times in this world, people have interpreted scripture and have twisted it completely to the point that people will say, well, the law of Yahweh is dead. It's gone. It's been fulfilled, and we no longer have to listen to it. We no longer have to obey it. That is blasphemy. And setting up new days of celebration is exactly what the house of Israel did, the 10 tribes, that caused them to lose their whole nation and be scattered to the world. And I dare say that this nation that we live in now is doing the same thing. I pray that people wake up and begin to honor Yahweh for what he says, not for what men say about his words. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did at Baal Peor. For Yahweh your Elohim has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to Yahweh your Elohim are alive today, every one of you. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Let me ask you a question. What has been taken out and something put in 6,700 times in Scripture, in the books we carry around with us, what has been taken out and replaced 6,700 times? It turns out that the Bible is one of the only books that the author's name has been taken out of it. We carry around Bibles that the name of Yahweh has been taken out 6,700 times and replaced with a false title. Everywhere in Scripture that you see the words the Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, or the word God in all caps, in that place in the original Scriptures in Hebrew is the name Yahweh. That's why we restore His name when we read the Scripture. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the word, the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, Yahweh will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if you haven't read the plagues that happen in the book of Revelation, then you need to do that. Because if you incorrectly mistranslate and add words or take away words from what is written, those plagues will fall upon your shoulders. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Of course, he's pointing to the second death, the death from which there is no recovery. Okay, so we see that ultimately it is Yahweh who will teach us his word. What does Scripture say about teaching from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings? Well, let's look in the New Testament, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. But here, to verse 21. Servants. Are we servants? I would say that we are. If Yahshua is a servant, then certainly we are. Servants, be submissive. Submit to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So if your master is harsh, be submissive. And of course, we're not only talking about in the world. We all, if we're working, we have people who are supervisors and managers, directors who are over us. We are to submit to them, whether they are gentle or harsh. That's a tough lesson, because we have this idea in our society that people should treat us with respect, and oftentimes they don't. Nevertheless, Scripture says to submit to those who have authority over us. And if we do that, then we become perfected in the idea of submitting to Yahweh. He certainly provides for us much greater than the supervisors and managers and directors and owners of businesses and from whom we earn our wages. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward Yahweh, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? What's the answer to that? What credit is it if you do something wrong and you're beaten for it and you take it patiently? What good is that? It's good for nothing. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before Yahweh. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So this life is a life of trial and hardship and tribulation. But nevertheless, because we believe in Yahweh and we believe that Yahshua was sent by Yahweh and that he suffered, that we too, in order to be righteous and to be commendable before Yahweh, will suffer. And the charge given to us is that we will endure with patience. verses 22 to 25 in 1 Peter 2. It is speaking that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. In other words, he did not transgress the law of Yahweh, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Today, almost everywhere, we hear about, the people we speak to sometimes talk about getting vengeance on others who have mistreated them. Are we to do that? Are we to strike back at people who are unjust and harsh and willfully seek to hurt us? We are not to do that. We are like sheep going astray. We are the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Yahshua has returned to call us back to Yahweh. In the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Yahshua is speaking, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as," or in other words, to be clear, "in the same manner that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we are to do as Yahshua did, believing in Yahweh and doing the will of the Father. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, we read, "Now by this we know that we know him," Yahshua, "if we keep his commandments." What are his commandments? A lot of people will answer that question by saying, well, and I'm quoting them, "love God and love your fellow man." Well, how do you do that? Who gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments, written in stone, to Moses? Who did that? Well, since Yahshua said that no man has seen or heard the Father, we have to conclude that Yahshua himself is the one who carved the words in the stone and handed them to Moses. So when he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love," he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the Torah, the teachings, the writings, and the prophets. We are to live our lives by what is written in the scripture. Verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, guards his word, and performs them, truly the love of Yahweh is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to," and pay attention to these last words, "walk just as he walked." We are to walk as Yahshua walked. Next question is, if we are to follow in Yahshua's steps, are we then to reject the traditions of men? In Mark 7:14, we read, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him," Yahshua, "having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with, quote, "unwashed hands," "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash." And I'm just imagining, you know, when you go to the marketplace, you're mixed in with a bunch of people there, And Scripture talks about how the Pharisees hated the people who are outside of Jerusalem. They condemned the Samaria, the ones from Samaria. They even condemned those who came from the area that Yahshua was raised in Galilee. Samaria is in between Galilee and Jerusalem, so you can imagine that the farther away the people are from Jerusalem, the worse the Pharisees consider them to be. So they're washing themselves as if they're washing away the defilement of the people around them. Now, in verse 2, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of elders. In other words, it's not in Scripture to do that. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the, quote, washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. This doesn't mean that they get detergent and clean the vessels. They're doing it for, quote, spiritual reasons, to maintain a sense of purity. In Mark 7, verses 5 through 8, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He, being Yahshua, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And by the way, hypocrites is a Greek word. It means actors. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you actors. In other words, people portraying themselves as being holy, but not actually being that. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of Yahweh, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Yahshua is condemning the Pharisees for the traditions that they hold that preempt the law of his father and Elohim, Almighty Yahweh. Verse 14 and 16. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what does that mean? If everyone has ears to hear? Most people can hear. Most people have ears. He's not talking about the actual act of physically hearing. He's saying, if you have been chosen by Yahweh to understand the deeper things of Yahweh, then hear this. He's pointing out something that's extremely important. Verse 17 through 19. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. What does purifying all foods have to do with this idea of defiling yourself by not washing your hands? Well, this translation is completely disconnected from the intended message that Yahshua is teaching, made clear by the next few verses, Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, which means greedy, means greed, blasphemy, speaking against Yahweh, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Verses 18 and 19. Whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. These mistranslated verses have absolutely nothing to do with clean food laws, but was written and is taught today in order to justify eating unclean foods like pork, shrimp, snakes, crabs, and horse meat. King James Version and a few other versions of the Bible translate these verses correctly from the Greek. For example, Mark 7, verse 19 in the King James says, because it, and the word it there is referring to food, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. A couple of things you should know about King James English when you read this verse. The concordant meaning of the Greek word translated draught is privy. Okay? That is, talking about a toilet. Purging means to expel something, as in vomiting. True, purge, the word purge, can, in certain contexts, mean to purify. However, to expel something, in the context of purging digested food into a toilet, this cannot possibly convey the idea of purifying anything. And the word meat here does not convey its modern meaning of animal flesh. It's not talking about meat. Oh, the King James word meat in Elizabethan times means simply food. For example, in Genesis 1, verse 29, we read, and Elohim said, behold, this is the King James Version, behold, I have given you every herb, talking about plants here, bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Okay? Plant food is not the same thing as meat. Mark 7:19 was completely falsified by later mistranslated versions of the New Testament. I believe it was done in order to allow those who abide in pagan-based doctrines so that they can eat unclean foods. This goes along with other doctrines such as the soul never dies. That's a lie. The Messiah was born on December 25th. That's a lie. It's okay to change Yahweh's day of rest to Sunday. That's a lie. And Easter, the goddess of fertility, is worthy to be worshipped. These are all false doctrines taught today. Mark 7:19 should read, food does not enter into one's heart, but into the stomach. Thus all food is expelled into the toilet. Okay? I know this is not the socially accepted way to translate this verse. However, I believe that Yahshua was indeed denigrating the ways of the Pharisees and their false doctrines. I believe that he would make the same remarks about Christian doctrines, that it's okay to eat unclean foods, to blaspheme the Sabbath day of Yahweh, and reject his law. Interestingly, the Amplified Version of the Bible does well to translate this passage correctly initially. However, wanting to include all the definitions that it can possibly can, it then proceeds to add the meaning to the text that flies in the face of Yahweh and his law pertaining to clean and unclean meats. Just listen and be amazed. Mark 7, verse 18 to 19. Do you not discern and see that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot make him unhallowed or unclean? since it does not reach and enter his heart, and I'm quoting this directly, but only his digestive tract, and so passes on into the place designed to receive waste. Okay, this should be the end of that verse, but no, it continues. Thus he was making and declaring all foods ceremonially clean, that is, abolishing the ceremonial distinctions of the Levitical law. Abolishing the ceremonial distinctions of the Levitical law? These words are blasphemy. Moses and Aaron were Levites. So the editors of the Amplified Version here blatantly confirm their belief that the law of Yahweh given to Moses is no longer valid. No Levite ever independently created the laws of Yahweh. The seventh day Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, the sheaf wave offering, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the day of the white throne judgment all belong to Yahweh. And his word never changes. It seems that much of Yahshua's time was spent correcting the false doctrines and beliefs of Yahweh's people, including his apostles. In Matthew 16, verses 5 through 7, we read, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side of the lake there, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Yahshua said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" And the word bread there also, it actually means food, not just loaf of bread. In verses 8 through 10, we read, "But Yahshua, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember?'" And the word remember in Hebrew means to speak and act in behalf of. It doesn't just mean call to mind. "Do you not yet understand or are willing to speak and act in behalf of the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" Verses 11 and 12. "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He really wanted his disciples to understand this truth and was not afraid to denigrate them a bit. He was harsh to those who were following him. But like a good father will discipline his son, so Yahshua disciplined those that he loved. Revelation 21, verse 5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me," this is John writing, "'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" The word new here comes from the Greek word neos, meaning to regenerate, to make young or fresh again. It does not mean to recreate something brand new or different. Properly, the word new here means to restore, to bring back that which was given anciently. Yahshua came to restore his father's will for his children, and his Torah does not change. And it's my prayer that we might read the scripture and understand the truth that is written in the word of Yahweh. Set aside what you've been taught. Set aside the teachings of mankind. Set aside the doctrines that have so falsified the truth of the Bible. Read the Bible for what it says, and you will be blessed. Hallelujah.